All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And while you're turning, there is a special birthday coming up this week. And Miss Helen, where'd she go? Where is she? There you are. Miss Helen has moved seats thinking I wouldn't see her. Or hoping I wouldn't see her, probably, but she's having a birthday. What is it? It's 39, right? 39, again. And happy birthday, happy birthday! And she has some of her family here with her. They came in to help her celebrate, and I hope that that you have many more. Yes, indeed. One of the sweetest people you'll ever meet sitting right back there. So thank the Lord for her. All right, let's read a few verses here, and I want to preach on the subject this morning. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 14. Verse 14. And the Apostle Paul is still in the introduction of this book. And so in verse 14, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And here's the text verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All right, let's pray, and then the message. I am not ashamed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and I pray that you will bless your word to our hearts this morning. It's always good to see folks that get saved follow you in believer's baptism. And so we rejoice with these two young ladies this morning who came and let their relationship with you be known. They showed the whole church and those watching online that they are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so, Father, we now take a few minutes and speak on this matter and kind of amplify a little as to what Paul had to say here. And I pray that you will bless and help me as I speak. And I pray that you will bless our folks as they listen. And, Father, just do your work in our midst here today. Draw us all closer to you. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. Down in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia, there is an old stone church. It's been added onto several times through the centuries. And that church was first built before America was a country. It was built by some folks who settled in that area, and they had a strong faith in the Lord and built this this church out of stone, and generation after generation has worshiped in that little church. Now, beside the church, there is a little more than an acre of land that bumps right up to the side of the church. And that little acre of land is filled with monuments showing where the remains of hundreds of church members from that church whose forefathers conquered that wilderness with bravery, with the axe, with the rifle, and especially with the Bible. It's almost like those folks all said, even as our souls go to heaven, We wish to be buried alongside the church where we so wonderfully years ago met the Lord and learned to love the Lord, serve Him, and serve one another. As a matter of fact, there is a stone that was placed above the door, and etched in that stone are these words: "This church was built by the God-fearing inhabitants of this area as a token of their love for the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Could that not be said of many, many churches throughout the ages? I think it could be. These folks were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They were not ashamed to identify themselves as believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, and we have read the book of Acts, and we know all these wonderful places where the Apostle Paul went. He went with Barnabas, he went with Luke, he went with Timothy, all these great names and men from the Bible that he toured with and preached with and built churches with. And we know that he preached the gospel in Tarsus. That's the city where he was born. We know he preached the gospel in Jerusalem, the world's holy city. He preached the gospel in Damascus, the world's oldest city. He preached the word in Antioch, whose believers were first called Christians. And then he preached the gospel in the major, huge city of Ephesus, which housed the world's largest temple, the Temple of Diana. And then he preached the word in Athens. In Athens, the city of the mind and of the home of the philosophers. And when he wrote this letter, the book of Romans, to the Christians in the city of Rome, he was preaching in the city of Corinth, that great metropolis of Greece. But Paul, to this point, had not yet been to Rome to preach the word of God. Rome was, at that time, the city which was at the very heart of the world. Caesar lived there. The government of Rome was there. The Senate was there. And of course, all of the education that gave the first century world some of its greatest minds. And so understand this: Paul tried to get there. He tried. He wanted to go to Rome, but every effort to go was thwarted by some unforeseen event, as he was hindered from going and actually preaching in that city. And because of his frequent failures to get there, a lot of folks began to say that Paul was afraid to go to Rome. Now, why would Paul be afraid to go and preach the gospel in Rome? After all, he was a citizen of Rome. All right? He had no fear to go there. I think the Lord just hindered him from going because he had another plan in mind for Paul to get there. Instead of going as a free man, Paul ended up there as a prisoner. But oh, what opportunities he had when he got there, even as a prisoner. So Paul writes to them, and he says to them in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why, Paul? Well, it is the power of God unto salvation. to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that same gospel that Paul was not ashamed of is the exact same gospel that we preach today. There is not another gospel. There's only one. And that gospel was that Paul preached, same one that we preach and declare today. You see, folks, the gospel does not change. It does not change. It is. It was given by the Lord. It has not been added to since it was given by the Lord Jesus. No, it is the same gospel. Now, if Paul was not ashamed of the gospel in his day, then we certainly should not be ashamed of that same gospel today. If Paul was not ashamed of it, then why should you or me be afraid of it or ashamed of it? We shouldn't be. There is no way we ought to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the reason that we shouldn't is because of the same reason that Paul was not ashamed. You see, he was not ashamed because it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I don't want anybody falling out on the floor here, but music is not the power of God unto salvation. All right? I don't want to rattle anybody's cage here, and if you have a problem with this, come and see Pastor Holbrook, all right? You've probably been busy here lately. I've told people, come see you. Come see Pastor Shutt, all right? He'll talk to you. Listen, speaking in tongues is not the power of God unto salvation. All right? Lifting your hands in the air, I have no problem if you do that. I mean, the Bible says lift holy hands. So it probably shouldn't hurt some of us to just get a little excited and throw our hand up in the air every now and then. You know what I mean? But that's not the power of God unto salvation. What is the power of God unto salvation? I'll tell you what it is. Declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just giving the gospel. And that's the reason that we should not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And you know, because of the triumphs in the gospel for the last 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus gave it to us, and the Apostle Paul spoke of declaring it here and preaching it here, we have even greater reasons, because of 2,000 years of the history of preaching the gospel, we have greater reasons than Paul had for not being ashamed of it. Notice a couple of things about being ashamed of the gospel. First of all, let's think of the obvious reason to not be ashamed of the gospel. The obvious reason. Now, you're going to hear this. You go, wow, that was profound, Pastor. All right. No, you're not going to say that. You're going to go, duh. All right, you ready? Here's why we should not be ashamed. Number one, I am not ashamed of the gospel because I am not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. You see, folks, the Lord Jesus is the one whom the gospel proclaims. Jesus is the founder, the divine founder of this gospel. He is the one that gave it to us. I am not ashamed of Jesus because he is the eternal Son of the living God who came to this earth to give us that blessed old gospel. Don't forget what Paul said in Philippians 2. He said that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and that he emptied himself, he humbled himself, and was obedient, and was made in the likeness of sinful men, so that he could provide salvation for us. Man, I'm not ashamed of that. I think that's amazing what God did and how much he loved us to give us that gospel. Listen, if I need a Savior, and I do, don't laugh, you do too, all right? Then why should I be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, who is my Savior? I mean, he redeemed me. You think about that. When you called upon the name of the Lord came and lifted you out of the miry clay. He lifted you out of the pit, and he set your feet upon the solid rock. He put a new song in your mouth, even praise to the Lord, and created in you a clean heart. Oh, thank God for that gospel. It is absolutely amazing when you think about it. You should never be ashamed of the gospel, because you should never be ashamed of Jesus. And you shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus, because he is the eternal Son of the living God. And only the Son of God, only God in the flesh could save me from my sin. And that's why Jesus laid aside heaven, and he laid aside his throne, and he laid aside his heavenly Father, and he came to this earth to die for you and for me. Oh, thank God for the Savior. But then I thought about this. I'm not ashamed of the great miracle that brought Jesus into this world. Are you? You say, Pastor, what great miracle was that? Well, I'm talking about the great miracle of the virgin birth. Amen. Oh, you can't deny the virgin birth of Christ. That's a fundamental doctrine. You take the virgin birth out of the Bible and the whole thing falls apart. It all just crumbles right before you. You say, Preacher, what do you mean? Well, I mean, if Jesus was born the same way you were born and the same way I was born, then he would have been a sinner just like you and just like me. If he had an earthly father, which he didn't, and he had an earthly mother, then the child that those two produced would have been a sinner just like them. Just like your parents. Just like Joseph and Mary were. But God got around that, didn't he? And the reason that he did was because you and I have to have a perfect, sinless Savior. I mean, if he's going to die for our sin, he has to be sinless. If he's not, then who's going to die for his sin? Nod your head. You with me? Did I lose you? Shouldn't. That's a piece of cake. We all know we're sinners, don't we? How many of you have kids? Yeah. So there. Did you have to teach them to lie? No. No. Did you have to teach them to cheat in school? I mean, I can see you sitting at the table, a dinner table, trying to get a spelling, a sheet of spelling words in their head. And you say, all right, write these down, write them again. No, you missed them. Write them again. I'm going to give them to you. You spell them. No, that's wrong. That's not right. I tell you what, child, you're never going to get this. So here's what I want you to do. You go into class tomorrow, and if I'm not mistaken, there's a smart kid that sits right beside of you. So I want you to just every now and then act like you're yawning or like you got a headache, and put your hand over and then just peek over there on their paper. No, you don't have to teach them to do that. They know how to do that, don't they? You say, well, where do they learn that? From you. They got your nature. Oh, don't look at me and tell me you never cheated when you were in school. Come on. I'm telling you, folks, we're all sinners. And Jesus could not be a sinner, or somebody would have to die for him. So what God did was he supplied us a Savior by placing the seed in Mary's womb. The Holy Spirit of God did that. And this was the purpose, this was the reason for what the Bible calls the virgin birth. It's plain and simple, folks. You say, well, everybody knows that virgins don't have babies. Well, let me remind you, with God, nothing is impossible. And if you'll remember, that was the exact same argument that Mary had with the angel when he told her that she was going to have a child. Lord, how's that possible? I've never known a man. How can that happen? And the angel just smiled and said, Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. You see, God thought of that fact. We needed a sinless Savior. And the only one who has ever been born who had no sin nature was the Son of the living God, and that qualified him to be our perfect Savior. I hope that makes sense to you. So my question is, who could dare be ashamed of that Jesus? Who could dare be ashamed of him? I mean, he is the Word of God. He said this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but most of the philosophies of men have blossomed and then they soon wither and disappear. But the words of the Lord Jesus are as fresh this morning as they were 2,000 years ago when he first uttered them. When I was in college, my senior year, I had to take philosophy. Oh, my soul. Say, here, read this. Well, I read it. They said, now tell me what it means. And I said, I don't get it. I don't understand this. I don't know what that guy's saying. Oh, well, he's saying this. And I said, no, he's not. I read it. That's not what he's saying. Oh, trust me, that's what he's saying. So I said, well, let me read that again. So I went back and read it again. I came in. What's he saying? No clue. Well, now you had to have gotten something out of that. Nope. And you know what? I'll guarantee you, if you brought up a name and you just went around at random here and asked somebody, what did so-and-so say? Who? Who? I mean, we don't even know their names anymore, do we? Unless you're taking philosophy in college. And I don't know why you would.
Amen.
Who cares what a bunch of heathens have to think? I didn't. But boy, when I went in and took the Gospel of John, man, I was hanging on every word. I was hanging on every word. I took all these English classes. I mean, a lot of them, 40 hours worth of them. Again, why? Well, it did help me. That did. I took 40 hours of speech. I double minored. 40 hours was enough for a minor, and I double minored. But when I went in for that for those English classes, they said, oh, we're going to do early American poetry. I said, how early? And they gave me a book and they said, read this. And I read it and I thought, good night. That guy must have been asleep when he wrote this. Because I know it. I didn't have to read but four lines and I was asleep. So I go into class and he says, "What's this mean?" I say, "You're the teacher, you tell me." He said, "Did you read this?" "Yes, sir, I did." "Well, then tell me what it means." I said, "Sir, I don't mean to sound ignorant, but I guess I am ignorant. I have no clue what this means." And so he said, "Well, here's what he's saying." And I looked at that and I thought, "Seriously? That's what he's saying?" Now, how do you deduce that? He said, "Well, let's move on." I said, "No, I'm kind of liking what we got going right here." He said, "No, we're moving on." And you know, he never called on me the rest of that year. I didn't get it. There was so much of it I didn't get. And I've gone back here lately and tried to, I still have the textbooks and I pulled some of them out and read them. I still don't get it. But they say it's classic. It's classic. All right, well, whatever. But you know, when I hear somebody mention the words of the Lord, I can tell you in an instant what it means. And I can tell you in an instant whether you quoted it right or quoted it wrong. Oh, yeah. You see, these are words that are the words of eternal life. And that's why we ought to not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus, because he is the Word of God. And as we read the Word of God, we are reading his Word. Who could possibly be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I'm telling you, folks, those guys lived, those guys died, and they're, unless you are in a college class somewhere, we don't practice their philosophies today. But 2,000 years later, and look at this. Look at all this. Look at all these people. We're still here today because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't come to hear me. You didn't come to see me. No, you came because of this book right here. This book. There's nothing like it, folks. You know, he never wrote, the Lord Jesus never wrote a line, except for when he bent down and wrote in the dirt with his finger in John 8. As far as we know, that's the only thing he ever wrote. That's the only thing that's recorded in Scripture that he wrote. And yet, the words that he spoke 2,000 years ago have brought more joy and happiness and comfort and peace and righteousness than all the sayings and writings of men throughout the ages. Well, I'm telling you, folks, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. First of all, because of the obvious, I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, I'm not ashamed of Christ, but neither am I ashamed of his gospel. Amen. I've been preaching it now for a long time. A long time. I preached my first sermon when I was 16 years old at Riverside Nursing Home in St. Albans, West Virginia. The youth pastor said, "Norse, I want you to preach." I said, "But I've never done that before." He said, "Well, I'll help you." He said, "Now you pick a passage you want to preach from." I said, "Okay." So I thought, I'll preach out of John 14, 1 to 6. That's easy. And so he helped me put this little outline together, 5 points. Five. You say, "Wow, if you had 5 points to your sermon today, we'd be here till 3. I know. That's why I only have 2 or 3. Amen. I heard that. Finally get an amen and it's at the wrong place. So 5 points. And we went over and the youth group sang. And then he asked me to come up and preach. And we were in the lobby. People were passing in front of me while I was preaching. Between me and, by the way, three people came to hear that great masterpiece. Three. Yeah. One was deaf. One was blind. And a little old man in a wheelchair fell asleep before I finished reading the scripture. But I just went ahead and preached it. Oh, and by the way, it took me, remember now, 5 points, and it took me 5 minutes to preach it. I've gotten much better since then. But when I gave the invitation, that little blind lady raised her hand that she wanted to trust Christ as her Savior. And so one of the girls in the youth group went over and knelt down beside of her and led her to Christ. And that just lit a fire that is still burning today. Still burning today. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I've seen what it can do. I've seen what it can do. There are a lot of folks who will say, I'm not ashamed of Christ, but then they're ashamed of his gospel. Why would you be ashamed of the gospel? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, why do you think he was not ashamed of it? Well, I think two quick reasons. Number one, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he knew, he understood that it is the remedy for sin. It's the remedy. Folks, we need to look at the gospel in that light. It is the gospel that is the remedy for sin. We say, oh, America needs this, America needs that. No, America needs the gospel. It is the gospel of Christ that is the remedy. We're all broken because there is no gospel being preached today. I dreamed the other night. I dreamed it. I dreamed that I got to preach at Congress. State of the Union address. You should have seen the faces that I saw. Man, I'd love that. I'm glad the gospel works, aren't you? I mean, I've heard people praise the Lord by saying, oh, you know, Jesus was a great teacher. And he was. Or they will say, Jesus, oh yeah, he was a great example to follow. And he was. They'll say, Jesus, oh yeah, he was a great man of character. Yes, he was. But then they're ashamed of the gospel that he gave us. I'm sure you saw it this week. A fella up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and he had on a shirt that had Jesus on the front of it, and they threw him out of the mall. Why? He said, that's offensive. To who? Who does that offend? You know, I believe if someone said, that's offensive, I would have said, to who? To those people over there. I'd look at them and say, tough rocks. Get over yourself. You're offending me. Why can you be offended and I have to do something? I'm telling you, you're offensive. Now you do something. Hush. Hush. My. We have grown a society of wimps. You're welcome. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. So what is this gospel? Well, plainly, the message of the forgiveness of sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified on the cross of Calvary, buried in a borrowed tomb. No need to buy one if you're only going to use it for 3 days. right? And then resurrected on the third day. That's the gospel, folks. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3, Paul said that he declared unto them Christ crucified according to the scripture, buried and risen again according to the scripture. That's the gospel. That is what the gospel is all about. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But then secondly, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because of the results. The results that that gospel gets. He wasn't ashamed because of the remedy, but he's also not ashamed because of the results of the gospel. In Acts 17 and verse 6, it is said of the apostles when they came into town, the leaders of that town looked at one another and said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." That, my friends, that is what the gospel does. It'll turn the world upside down. And that's why they don't want folks to even look at a t-shirt that has Jesus on it. That's why it's offensive to a Sodom and Gomorrah world. That's why it's offensive to a naked world. I call it Manhole Hill over here. Where am I? Over here. I call it Manhole Hill. You know, what's that thing called, Cranberry? Is it Cranberry Road that goes, you go down to the Pizza Hut and turn right and then go down that hill? Count how many manholes there are down that hill. I mean, dozens. So how many manholes does one hill need? You know, dozens of them. And I come up that hill in the mornings coming to the office, and I try to leave my house in time that I don't have to stop behind that school bus that has to stop at every driveway. You know, how many of you walked a mile when you went to school? Raise your hand. Yeah, see. Weenie society today. Yeah, they can't walk out of their own driveway today. Bless their little hearts. And I'll drive by, and here are all these kids out there. I guess it's just not cool to wear a jacket. You know, it's not cool to wear a coat. And they're standing out in 30-degree weather, and they're standing out there waiting on the bus going like this. And I just want to drive by and say, put some clothes on, you idiots. What's wrong with you? It's cold out here. They don't care. They're cool, though. That's what they care about. That's what they care about. I mean, let me just ask you to consider the results of the gospel. How many of you We're saved in church? Raise your hand. You got saved in church. Look at this. Wow. All right. Yeah. And let me ask you, when you got saved, was somebody preaching the gospel when you got saved? Was somebody preaching out of this book right here when you got saved? Raise your hand. How many of you? Yeah. That's the results of the gospel, folks. Now, let me ask you, when you got saved, did it change everything for you? It did for me. It did for me. Hey, David, guest, when you got saved, you changed, didn't you? Big time, yeah. The night David got saved, I was standing right here, and I looked down. He had a ponytail down to here. And guess what I preached on that night? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. It's not a sin, but it's a shame. And I'm standing here, and I looked down, and I saw that ponytail down in the middle of his back, and I went, uh-oh. That guy's awful big. I'm going to keep my eye on him. And I did. I did. I kept my eye on him. I preached on men wearing earrings that night. Oh, I mean, I hit them all, you know. I hit them all. And so when he stood up and turned around, I said, David Gist. He said, yes, sir. And there was that earring in his ear. I thought, oh man. But God changed him. And David has been such a blessing to our church for all these years now. Folks, that's what the gospel will do. It'll change you. It'll change you. I mean, it's amazing. And then one more thing real quick. I am not ashamed of the gospels of Christ because of its hope for the future. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. See, we're not laying up treasures down here. We're laying up treasures in heaven. I'm looking forward to the day when I hear that trumpet sound, aren't you? I want you to think of the kingdoms and the empires that grew and reached the pinnacle and fell apart and then just disappeared. Think of the rulers who on the backs of others through brutality and strength and might and greed conquered and then eventually were conquered themselves. But through it all, the gospel has endured from age to age. And we are not ashamed of the gospel because of the hope that is in that gospel, built into that gospel, that gives us a future that is as bright as the brightest star in the universe. We've watched rulers and dictators and tyrants and a parade of statesmen. Our history books tell us their stories, the good and the bad, mostly the bad, the mean and the kind, and mostly mean, and the hard and the gentle, and mostly hard. But the Christian finds comfort that it is the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus alone who stands in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks in Revelation 1. There's Jesus in the midst of the church. Standing. I'm not ashamed of that. You see, he that lives and was dead, and behold, is alive forevermore. He who has the keys of hell and of death is and will one day right all the wrongs and will one day solve all the problems. And out of all the chaos and the war and the strife and the death and the injustice will be the one who will bring an everlasting peace to this world. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's not a man alive that's going to do that. There's not a party alive that's going to do that. There's only one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hope is right here in this book. Paul called it our blessed hope. Oh, we look around today and we see a very little hope for this world, don't we? Very little. But then we read the gospel, the word of God, and our hope fills our souls. Revelation 19 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Amen. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I sure hope you're not. Because included in this wonderful gospel is the promise of eternal life. And when Jesus comes riding back to fight the battle of Armageddon, I read in chapter 19 and verse 14 where John said, "And the armies which were with him in heaven." And my friend, listen, that army that will ride with him is us. believers in Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. Jesus, God's Son, our Redeemer, our sacrifice, is one day going to also be my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How in the world could any saved person be ashamed of Jesus Christ? Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. My friend, listen, God loves you. Oh, how God loves you this morning. I want you to understand that. The Lord Jesus loves you so much. So much. That he sent his son to die for you. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not 100% sure you're saved and going to heaven. My dear friend, listen, God loves you. It's not a mistake that you came to church this morning. It's not a mistake that I preached a message about the gospel. The Lord wanted you to hear that it's the gospel that saves. And if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you need to be saved from your sin. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there's anybody in here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure, but I know I need the Lord. I need to be saved. Preacher, pray for me this morning. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Nobody's going to see you but you, me, and God. All right? So if you're not saved, would you lift your hand right now and let me pray and ask God to help you? Say, Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? How about upstairs in the balcony? Anybody like that? Preacher, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure. Pray for me. All right, Father, you know our hearts, and I pray that you will bless what's been said this morning. I pray that we will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I pray that you will help us to go from here with the gospel on our lips. And Father, we will not be afraid to tell anyone. We have family that do not know for sure they're going to heaven. Father, if they don't hear it from us, who are they going to hear it from? And I just pray that you will speak to hearts today. I pray that that message of the gospel will ring true in every heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.